All righty. Well, welcome back to the Father's House here today for what is now part four of our latest series, Stand Firm and Love Well. And Stand Firm and Love Well is all about how to be faithful to God and genuinely love others while engaging culture that is at odds with faith in Jesus Christ. Part four today is called Invest in Genuine Connection, Not Correction. So in order to be faithful to God, in order to remain faithful to God while loving others well, and we're specifically speaking about those outside the family of faith, we need to learn to invest in genuine connection, not correction. Okay? So today we're in Daniel chapter 2, but of course, we still need to draw a lot from chapter 1, but our focus today is chapter 2, and that starts out with Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, saying, "One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, 'I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means.' But the king said to the astrologers, 'I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means.' They said again, 'Please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means.' The king replied, 'I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means.' The astrologers replied to the king, 'No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people.' The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, 'Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?' So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, 'Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded.' Then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, 'Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream.' Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, 'I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream.' The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. At this point, we're going to skip the entire dream and the prophecy of it. Not really relative to what we're doing today, and it's 14 extra verses. So we're going to go to the concluding part of the dream, which is verse 45, second half of 45. So Daniel finishes the dream, the interpretation, and says, The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. And therein lies the end of chapter 2. So once again, we're in stand firm and love well, how to be faithful to God and genuinely love others while engaging culture that is at odds with faith in Jesus Christ. So this sermon, part 4, is looking to answer, you know, we've been building in this series, right? Our first part of the sermon was about, okay, there's no one right way. There's no one right way to engage a culture at odds with Jesus because we are all different people. We're at different stages of spiritual maturity, and we have different contexts that we operate out of. So we need to understand we can't put God in a box, and we explored the compromises that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael made, namely the fact that they, you know, quote-unquote willingly left Judah to become captives in Babylon. They submitted to being educated by their enemies' pagan educational systems, Babylonian history, Babylonian worldview, right? Babylon's conquering the world. They're the mightiest nation on earth. Their pagan ways, their divination that they do, all things that God is against. They embraced a foreign language and a foreign culture. They are now speaking in Aramaic. They were given new names that dishonored their God. So each one of the young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their names say something positive about Yahweh and who he is. But their identity, Babylon's trying to reshape their identity so that they become Babylonian. That they obey Babylon, and that they would be set up to progress the Babylonian movement and mission. And as I keep saying over the last several weeks, there's a 50-50 chance that these young men were made eunuchs in accordance with a prophecy from Isaiah about what would happen to them in captivity. One of the points I did not bring up recently is the fact that the book of Daniel, along with the book of Ezra, are the only books in the Old Testament that are not written completely in Hebrew. So chapter 1 of Daniel and chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew, while chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. So once again, it's about compromising. And the main word we're talking about here, and this was pointed out in our dialogue after last week's sermon, the word compromise or the idea of compromise does not show up in the book of Daniel. Well, I shouldn't say the idea, sorry. The word itself does not show up in the book of Daniel. compromise. And today's topic, which is connection, is another one that is not appear in itself in the book, but the ideas of compromising, the ideas of connecting are overarching and they connect all of this. So if you're one of those people that only wants to talk about what you see specifically worded, disappointing news for you, that's not going to happen to you. Not going to happen today. But the idea of what we see in the text and how we apply it today, I believe, is. So connection. Why did they compromise? Because they were looking to form connection. And it was through the connection that they're going to have influence. That's what we're looking for. How do you have influence with people while maintaining your faithfulness with God and loving them so that you're not just communicating, right? Like we live in a hierarchical society where it's top-down leadership. The leadership tells you what to do and you better do it. Obviously, we have people revolting against that, which is good. I'm not a particular fan of hierarchical leadership. But the main thing is, how do we remain faithful to God, share our faith with others, and influence them in ways so they can develop their own relationship with God, right? So principle number one is connection. Genuine connection creates a solid foundation for conversation. Connection creates a solid foundation for conversation. As we look at the opening verses of this chapter, we know Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He goes to his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he's very wise here, right? He's not about to be manipulated into just whatever these guys want to tell him the dream means. He goes way out there and says, the only way I know you can interpret it is if you tell me the dream itself. That's how I'll know you're not full of it. Very wise, very hard, of course, for those that are faking it. So because the sorcerers, astrologers, enchanters can't do this, King Nebuchadnezzar proclaims judgment on them. He's going to execute all of them. And of course, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are now part of this league, right, of the wise men of Babylon. They were in training for 3 years, right? So, of course, as part of the executions that are going on, they need to be executed as well, even though they didn't hear about this that's going on yet. So once the king sends out, what does it say in verse 12, 13, 14? He sends out the commander of the king's guard named Arioch, and he's the one that shows up to execute Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But of course, when Daniel sees that this guy's coming to kill them, he asked them, well, it says Daniel handled the situation in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. See, this is something that we just miss all the time. Earlier in this chapter, when the king tells his wise men, astrologers, and enchanters he's had a dream and he wants the interpretation, whoever the guy is that's leading the conversation with King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, we can't tell you the dream. Tell us and we'll give you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad and says, man, I know what you're doing. You're stalling. You're trying to buy time because you know you can't do it. And that makes him furious, and that leads him to executing these wise men. But Daniel has the opportunity to go before the king, conversate with the king, and get time granted to him by the king. Why? What's the difference? What makes Daniel different than these astrologers, enchanters, and magicians when they're trying to stall and find time? I believe it's connection. We see even back in chapter 1, Daniel does a great job of getting God's favor with people. And does that mean that God supernaturally gives favor where that person looks kindly on him and the boys? Yes. But it also means that they, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, must conduct themselves in a way that makes them honorable. that also brings favor to them. This is a quick reminder of what happens with Joseph when he's in the house of Potiphar. Joseph, when he's wrongfully imprisoned, right? So they're forming by, if we go back to chapter one and we see the compromises in the educational system, compromises in changing of names, compromising in becoming captives and possibly being made eunuchs, we see that they're going along, even though it's not their conviction, but they're going along so that they are deemed honorable. So they have a good reputation amongst their captors because they want to have influence. They want to have influence. So Daniel has influence with Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, which is why he takes him aside privately and says, hey, you know, we're not, according to my religion, we're not supposed to be eating these foods offered to idols. Can we not eat it? Ashpenaz, he favors Daniel. He loves Daniel, says, I can't do it, man. King's going to kill me if you come out looking, you and your boys come out looking malnutritioned. Daniel doesn't get mad, doesn't make a stink. He then goes to the attendee that actually serves the food and says, man, test us for 10 days. Give us just vegetables and water, and we'll prove to you that our God's going to keep us healthy. And then now you see the same thing with Arioch. Even though the text doesn't say it in chapter 2, why would Arioch bother engaging in conversation with Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael if he's there to kill them? I believe, once again, it's connection. They know each other, and they're willing to conversate with these, with Daniel in particular, because he's made a connection. He's an honorable man. He has good reputation. And why would the king allow Daniel to come before him to make the case for more time? We look at this at the end of chapter 1. It says that once the training was done for Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they're presented to the king by Ashpenaz, and there was no one like them. Then any time that Nebuchadnezzar needed a balanced advice or a balanced counsel, he came to them, because they were 10 times better than anybody else. Connection. Connection is the foundation of conversation, right? Not shouting at people down, not machine gunning them or doing a drive-by with information. Actual conversation where we can engage in differing ideas. We look out at society right now in America. What is one of the worst things that has happened? There is no conversation between opposing views. There is only condemnation for the opposing view. No conversation. And so as we've been talking about these last several weeks, I encourage you to do the same. We don't need to be people standing up, shouting, yelling, fighting, debating, arguing. We need to form connections with people, which will then allow us to be invited into genuine conversation about differing worldviews. But we must be honorable people. We must be people of good reputations. Does that mean everyone's going to say nothing but good things about you? Of course not. But if 80% of the people in our lives have nothing good to say about us, or we have a bad reputation with 80% of people in our lives, we're doing something wrong. You know, if somebody has something to say about you that's not good, man, those should be like 5% or less. I'm putting numbers out there. Of course, it's going to frustrate some of you. I'm not literally counting numbers. But what I'm saying is anybody who has something to say against you should be so far and few in between, because you are an honorable person living out your faith on a daily basis. And people, even if they don't agree with you, they admire your conviction. Even if they don't agree with you, they respect who you are as a human being. That connection, right? That genuine connection provides a solid foundation for real conversation. Principle number two. Our connection with God is meant to fuel our connection with others. So if you want to be able to engage in connection with those that don't know God, you want to be able to love them with the love of God, you cannot do that if you yourself are not connected to God, if you don't have an intimate connection with Him, if you're not being predominantly powered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you cannot do it by yourself. I say this time and time again. God gives us the church, the ecclesia, to be a body of believers, each with diverse spiritual gifts, supporting one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another. And we need them. We need each other so that we can properly discern what it is God is telling us in our lives. Right? So look at what Daniel does in verse 17. Once, you know, he's talking to Arioch, the guy who's there sent to kill him. He then gets permission to go talk to the king and get buy some time to say, okay, we're going to come up with it. We're going to go to our God and he's going to tell it to you, but we need some time. After the king grants that permission in verse 17, it says, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And the praise in verse 20, he said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Now watch this. So not only does Daniel go to his community of believers to join him in prayer to ask God to deliver them, but the praise of what they're saying puts everything that they're living through in context, right? It would be so easy to be Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael and be so angry at everything that's going on, right? Taken away from their homes, put into this pagan society where all the rules and the laws are upside down and backwards to God's kingdom. They're possibly made eunuchs, disgraced in the changing of their names, all these horrible things that they would have to do just to survive. And then now here they are having their life threatened because the king has a dream and he needs people to tell him it. See, it'd be so easy to be angry by all of this, but they praise the name of God forever and ever because in verse 20 they say he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. Think about that. As we look at the, you know, once again, I try not to get political, but I have to. As we look at the course of world of American events over the last 8 years, not even 8 years, but something like that. Actually, let's call it 12 years. Depending on your preferences, depending on your convictions, you have been really happy in one presidential election and you are horrible and miserable in the next, whichever way you do it. And both of them, if you are in either one of those two boats, both of those fails to recognize that God controls the course of world events, that he removes kings and sets up other kings according to his purpose. And we go back to chapter 1, opening verses. God has allowed Nebuchadnezzar to capture, to besiege, to enslave the Jews and Israel before that by the Assyrians because of their unfaithfulness to God. And of course, you have this new generation of teenagers who had nothing to do with it. They did nothing to offend God or dishonor God. There's probably not much they have to repent over. They have to repent like the rest of us, but not over all the crimes and atrocities that their fathers and forefathers have committed. But instead of being bitter about it, which, by the way, will keep you from being honorable, it'll keep you from being a person of good reputation if you're disgruntled and angry and frustrated all the time. And they embrace it for whatever God's up to. And they're willing to partner with God in whatever way that means. And in this case, it means being the conduit through which God will reveal King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And there's more to it than that, okay? But our principle number two, our connection with God is meant to fuel our connection with others. If we're not right with God, if we're angry with God, how could you possibly ever be in good relationship with those that you don't agree with? How could you? You can't, right? It's the same reason people get mad at God and they get mad at the church. They get mad at God, they get mad at the pastor. They get mad at God, they get mad at mom and dad or their spouse, all that. Your connection with God fuels connection with others. So if your vertical relationship with God's not right, your horizontal one with other people is not going to be right. And if your vertical relationship with God is right and you're mistreating people horizontally, something's wrong. We need to revisit your vertical relationship with God. And so principle number three is we must genuinely connect with those who don't know the Lord so they can experience the supernatural power, love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God through us. We connect with those who don't know God so we can be used as conduit for their experiencing of God. And we see this starting in 24. After Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah receive the meaning of the dream, it says, then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Right? Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, as far away from God as he could be, but he's about to experience God through Daniel, through the supernatural revelation of this dream and its interpretation. Because God is using Daniel to be the conduit for the experiencing. And this is what we must understand. This is why the universal church has such a bad reputation with some groups of people. Because while those people are living completely hostile lifestyles to God, the way we treat them is a reflection of what they believe about God. And the worst part is, if we don't treat them right, if we don't love them, we dishonor God. And we lead them to believe something false about God. Right? We lead them to have a wrong worldview about God because we are wrong. There's a scripture, I forget, I think it's in Romans. It's not Romans, I forgot the book. But it says, you know, how shall they be saved if they don't hear the word of God? And how will they hear the word of God if there's no one to proclaim it? And how will it be proclaimed if no one is sent? Right? We are called not to judge people, not to condemn people, not to save a nation, but to be genuine, faithful witnesses in the way we live and the gospel that we verbally present so people can experience the supernatural attributes of God. Right? We are to feed the hungry and the poor and the widows. We are to love on those that society deems unlovable. And no matter how far somebody is away from God in their sin, in their lifestyles, they're still valuable to God. And we're supposed to communicate that to them, right? What did Daniel say in verse 30? God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Even a man as evil as Nebuchadnezzar, God is interested in reaching him too. Spoiler alert, the next few chapters, God does reach him. And we're going to see that. And that leads to more influence, which we'll get to in a minute. So, principle number 4. More often than not, connection, genuine connection, right, sparks the correction that people need. See, too often, we want to correct people before we ever connect with them. And if you think about, take a second right now to think, who do I listen to in life? Who is a trustworthy person? Who is a source of wise counsel in my life? Think about that. What's your relationship to them? Is it some general random person you never met that doesn't even know you? That's who you listen to? It could be. Chances are slim, though, that that's the case. Right? You usually listen to people that you're connected with, that you have deep, profound connection with. Doesn't mean you obey everything they say. They're not God. But correction often comes from the connection alone. See, we're so quick to tell people what they do wrong. But think about this. If you're not connected to them, if they don't have the influence of a godly person in their life, and I don't mean godly as in you're sinless, but a person that is surrendered to God, faithful to Jesus, living out the ebb and flow of the Christian life, if you remove yourself or if you never connect with that person whose circle of influence has no people of faith in it, how can they ever get to know God? Thing is, they won't. So sometimes God is calling us to be in those situations, in those relationships, in those circle of influence, because the connection alone will be the conduit for the correction. So let's look at how Nebuchadnezzar responds to Daniel, not only telling him the dream word for word, but then giving the interpretation of it. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. So the bottom line is, genuine connection, more often than not, sparks the process of correction that people need. Daniel doesn't have to tell Nebuchadnezzar, all your gods are false. You must change all your pagan ways and do it tomorrow, right? That's not the way it works. Even the fact that Nebuchadnezzar falls down and worships Daniel is wrong, right? That's not where, you know, anytime you see somebody fall down and worship an angel, the angel quickly corrects the person, right? No. I'm just your brother. Get up. You only worship God. So is Daniel wrong? No. It's not Daniel's time to correct right now. He's forming deeper connection with the king. And so when you form connection with those living outside of the life of faith, they're going to do a lot of stuff wrong. We ourselves who know God, who love God, who surrender and want to obey God, don't do everything right. So how in the world do people who not know God going to be able to live his ways without him, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Of course they're not going to. And that's where the compromise, right? Accepting lower standards than what we want. Compromising so we can be in these relationships. We don't compromise our faithfulness to God, right? We don't start operating outside of faith, but we make room for them. Room for them to grow, room for them to question. And you'll start to see God will start to correct things, because really, he's the only one that can change anyone. We cannot. So think about that. Connection, more often than not, sparks, I'm sorry, did I say connection? Connection, more often than not, sparks the correction that people need. Principle number 5. Genuine connection is not about correction. It is about having genuine influence on a regular basis. See, here's where we really get caught up. So many of us are gung-ho sometimes to tell the truth. They need to know the truth because they may never hear it again. If that's really the situation, odds are you need to be quiet. Because if they're never going to hear the truth again, means you're not in relationship with them. And at the end of these principles, I'll show you why I say that. But if this is your one time interacting with them, you're never going to see them again, then you really need to question, is God even asking you to speak right now? Because genuine connection is not about correction. It is about having genuine influence on a regular basis. We see this in verse 48, right? Nebuchadnezzar falls down before Daniel. He worships him. He says, your God is the real God. Your God's the revealer of mysteries. Then verse 48, then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as the chief over all his wise men. 49, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. See, this wasn't a one-hitter quitter. That would be no good for anybody. Daniel, through connection, Daniel, through compromise, establishes a deep connection with Nebuchadnezzar that leads to genuine influence on a regular basis. Now his potential to spread the gospel, right? It's technically not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to spread knowledge about the one true God is magnified, what, 1,000 times, 10,000 times? See, this is one of those things that many people don't know. Did you know that most scholars believe that the wise men, the magi that come and bring gifts to the baby Jesus, that it's 90% chance they came from Babylon? Why would they come from Babylon? Because they're from the east, right? Why would they come from Babylon? Because God's people were exiled in Babylon, and they lived faithfully before the Babylonians, and they connected with them, created conversation with them, converted many of them. And that's why they would be so far away and yet know the prophecy of the coming Messiah, and leave everything in their life, interrupt their life radically, to come see the Messiah be born. It's about influence, genuine influence, right? When I say influence, I mean people are actually conversating with you, really listening to you, and implementing what they can. That's different, and no offense, mom and dads, right? I'm a dad. No offense, mom and dads, this is way different than lecturing and doing a drive-by shooting of information at your kid that they're never going to listen to. And when I say your kid, I'm talking about full-blown adults, full-blown adult children, right? You could tell them everything on your mind and why it's wrong and why you should do this and why. You know they're not listening, right? And you also know when they are listening. So are you positioning yourself? Are you connected enough with people in this case and in this book, namely people outside of the faith? Are you connected with them enough where you have genuine influence on them and their decisions on a regular basis? That's the goal. Not a drive-by shooting, not a banner that says, you know, one thing and they're never going to remember it again, or present it in a hostile way that they could never accept it. Genuine influence on a regular basis is the goal. And the reason we're talking about connection and how it does it is principle number 6. Correction without connection breeds rejection. You ever try to tell somebody something that don't know you, you don't know them, completely different worldviews? How are you treated when you... Let's put it this way. How are you react when people tell you stuff that's completely hostile to what you understand and know? Do you accept it and it's all good? No, it's rejected. So correction without connection breeds rejection. And we have our last principle today, number 7. As daughters and sons of the king, we have a serious responsibility to accurately reflect the Father's heart in the ways we connect and the ways we correct others, right? We have to represent God well, according to the scriptures, according to his character, with the way he connects and the way he corrects, right? Think about Jesus and the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Think about Jesus and Zacchaeus. Think about Jesus and all the different sinners that he is always found in the middle of. Right? He got a lot of trash being talked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees about who Jesus spends his time with. Why? Because he's connecting. He's connecting before he ever tries to correct. That's how you get authority. That's how you get influence in people's lives. You want to be invited in. Every person, I shouldn't say every person, every sinner looking for redemption, every sinner looking to be made right with God, openly invited Jesus in. They sought him out. They wanted more. Are we the kind of people that are being sought out by the non-believer? Because we're honorable. Because we're people of good reputation. Because we accurately reflect the Father's heart. And so, because this sermon is entitled Genuine Correction, Genuine Connection, Not Correction, I want to give you a few questions you need to think about next time you believe you need to correct someone. Okay? It doesn't have to be in a be-all, end-all checklist, but these are some of the questions. When you're thinking, I need to make a correction here, I need to tell this person something, I want you to go through this list. Number one, is it my place to correct this person? Is it my place to correct this person? Number two, do I have a personal relationship and a genuine connection with this person? Or am I just being a busybody? Right? Do we even have a connection that leads me to have any kind of influence in their life? Next, how long have I been in prayer asking God to correct this person himself? Have you even been praying for them that God would convict them himself? And that leads to, has God told me that it is my responsibility to correct this person? Or is this you? See, a lot of times we correct people or we want to correct people. It's really about us. It's about some other motive going on inside. That really has very little to do with them. Next question. How long have I borne this burden? Has my patience and long suffering run out on this topic? And even if mine has run out, has God's run out? And here's one of the ones that, here's what we want to get to as a church. This is why we're raising up deacons and ministers as leaders. Have a diverse group of spiritual elders evaluated my motives? Who do you have to check you and to check your motives before you go out and you try to correct someone else? And notice I said a diverse group. We tend to have friends that see things the way we do. Do you have people other than those that are just like you and see things your way that would agree you're doing the right thing? Here's the next one. Has the spirit of self-righteousness and hypocrisy been removed from my heart? When I start trying to correct this person on this topic, is it really just a reflection of what God needs to correct in me? That's usually a lot of times what leads us to correct others. Another one, am I carrying my cross before I pull the trigger on correcting someone? Am I dying to self? Am I dying to selfishness before I go correct them? And the last two is, how would Christ correct this person? And how is the Holy Spirit asking me to correct this person? There are times Holy Spirit's convicting you. You need to say something. But it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. How is the Holy Spirit telling you to do it? In what spirit? With what power? And what's the goal? What's the agenda? So remember, principle number seven. As daughters and sons of the king, we have a serious responsibility to accurately reflect the Father's heart in the ways we connect and the ways we correct. Get involved. Be involved in people's life if you want to have influence. Don't just be out there machine gunning information, machine gunning and doing drive-bys of judgment and condemnation. Meet people where they are, just like Jesus did. Be like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and make sacrifices to be positioned to have influence. Compromise your preferences, perhaps some of your convictions, but maintain your faithfulness to God while you do it. Don't give up pursuing holiness. Don't give up pursuing purity. But all the other things, they need to go. Your preferences for how to do it, when to do it, out the window. Position yourself to be used by God so that those that don't know God can experience God through you. Amen. Father God, we thank you once again. We thank you for the fact that you are the revealer of truth, that your spirit which indwells us is the source of genuine love, mercy, hope, and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for giving us the examples of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Just as they engaged a godless culture, just as they influenced it positively for you and led others to faith, just as they were faithful to you in a foreign land that was completely hostile to you, we want to do the same. Help us to focus in the areas that are most important to you, not us. Help us to focus on the relationships we have at home, the relationships we have in the workplace, the relationships with our neighbors, and dare I say, the relationships with our enemies, Lord. That we would carry our cross so that we would be used by you to love those that don't even know you, to love those that reject you, to love those that hate you. Lord, we know we cannot do this in our own power. It is literally impossible. But we know a God, we know the God who will do it, who can do it, and who wants to do it, so long as we're willing to surrender everything to you. So long as we keep you on the throne of our lives and we make you Lord and Master over everything and anything in our heart, mind, and our soul. Father, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.